This morning we start in the third chapter of the book of 1 Peter. Verses 1 through 7 will be a basis for my message both this morning and tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. Before we examine these verses word for word, which hopefully we will do tonight, I think we should examine the general subject first. There are specific commands that are contained in these scriptures that I've read, and we'll be looking at all of these specific commands that are given by Peter to these people who are a New Testament church. But there's also a general theme, a general subject, to which I feel I ought to address myself this morning, because I consider the present moral climate of our country, and I believe that it would be helpful, at least many people it should point out, the will of God in regard to matters that have become so absolutely overwhelming to us who've lived here on this earth for a while, and those subjects happen to be men with men and women with women. I want us to think this morning about the general subject, husbands and wives, or perhaps as it is here in the Word of God, wives and husbands. The reason I do this is because I want us to know what the Word of God says about this relationship that is so important to not only our society, but also important to the work of the Church of the Living God. And I want you to listen this morning, and maybe there are some things that I'll say maybe a little bit embarrassing in some respects, but I think I stand on the Word of God, and I believe that it is extremely important. There is, in our society today, a growing acceptance of homosexual and lesbian relationships. They have been recognized as legal. They have been recognized as a, quote, alternate lifestyle. No longer can such couples, or they are getting married, men are marrying men, women are marrying women. Not only are they recognized legally, not only can you no longer say, we don't want you to teach in our school because of your homosexual relationship, your lesbian relationship, no longer can you as an employer say, that's the sole criteria for my not hiring you. Now, the businessmen do not have that privilege now of refusing to hire a known homosexual. What's happening to our society is this: people are accepting it, and not only are they accepting it, but people are glorying in it. Some of the situation comedies, ABC, and some of the other networks now are based on the humor, at least they think it's humor, the humor that is supposed to be existent in these unnatural relationships. And frankly, the humor that's to be found in a man who's an alcoholic, who's falling down drunk, is the same kind of black humor that is found in these comedies, so-called, that explore every area of these illegitimate and unscriptural relationships. Now, this is not something new. I want to emphasize that. That is the idea of perversion. as we listened to Brother Goodwin read, and as we read today in the book of Romans, we noticed that Paul condemned this kind of activity. And not only did he condemn it, but he indicated that it had been around for quite a long time. And that God wasn't pleased with it in the past, that God wasn't pleased with it then, and I don't think that God is pleased with it now. In the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." When we're talking about natural relationships, it is the relationship for which nature has biologically equipped us. When we change the use of the body to a method or manner of gratification that is not natural, then it's unnatural. There is a natural and biological function of the body in regard to one another that ought to be followed and honored because God made us that way. Now in the 27th verse, you'll find that likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. This verse simply means that the men began to live with one another in the sense of becoming companions, not only in activities in the business world or military world, but they became partners sexually. And this is what we call homosexuality, when men with men work those things that are unseemly, women with women. This is against the natural use of the body. It's against the commandments of Almighty God. Now, in this condemnation and in this repudiation and in this rejection of these unnatural relationships, I think we ought to study the Word of God and see the manner in which God created us and the relationship that is to exist in what we term a sexual or a married relationship. I think the best thing for us to do is to go to the book of Genesis, because that's the book of beginnings. It's when the earth began and the heavens began, and it's when man began. And in it we can see the creation of men and women. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 25 will give us some understanding of this. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him." Now, when God created the animals, the fowls, the Bible tells us that among these creatures there was not found an helpmeet for Adam. And I think this would forever settle the issue of bestiality, the use of beasts for the gratification of biological urges. God said, that's not what I've intended. It's not what animals have been created for. Now you'll notice that God created these people, and he created them to be together. Now notice, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Now in chapter 1 and verse 27, we have also words concerning the creation of man and woman. Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Now, God created man, and he created man male. God created the woman, and God created her female. They were created male and female biologically. They were created male and female psychologically. And this is to be the true and proper union that is blessed of God when male and female are united in marriage and then engage in sexual behavior that brings forth offspring and replenishes our plants, other humans upon this earth. This is God's way. And every other way is a sin, and it's offensive in the sight of God, and it has terrible consequences that are connected to it. Now, in the book of Romans that we read from a few minutes ago, Paul said that in this relationship of man to man, that they received in themselves recompense of their error which was meet. It simply means that in these unnatural and against nature relationships, there is an inherent devastation to the people who engage in it. Now, people say that that this is my business. It's our business. It's not any of your business, preacher. If we want to live together, if we want to have this relationship, it's not any of your business. We're not hurting anyone. Yes, you are hurting someone. And above everything else, you will be hurting yourself. You are not equipped to carry that kind of guilt and sin in your life. And women to women, men to men, in this kind of physical relationship is self-destructive. And I think because of this self-destructive element that's psychologically built into all of us against this kind of activity, that it is perfectly right and good for such people to be barred from much of the work in our society. And I'm talking about the military. I'm talking about public school teachers. I think we have a right to regulate their place in our society. In fact, I don't think such activity has any place in our society. But we need to understand that the physical relationship that should exist between a man and a woman was not the first sin. There are people who believe that Adam and Eve, when they saw one another and came together, that this was the Adamic sin. That isn't true. God created them male and female, and God blessed their union, and God said, "I want you to multiply, to replenish," and he gave sanction to this kind of activity. He said, "I want you to do it." He commanded them to do it. And men and women who marry in the sight of God are not expected to refrain. They're expected to give themselves one to another, and without guilt, in joy and in happiness, they live together in this kind of union. In fact, the Bible forbids either the man or woman in a husband and wife relationship to refuse or to use their bodies as a bargaining ground for getting this or getting that, or to abstain without explaining to the other partner their reason for abstention. Now, God did not make man for man. He did not make woman for woman. The burning or lust for persons of the same sex is contrary to God's will. Such relationships are unnatural, ungodly, and unscriptural. Now, true marriage, husband and wife, it involves many, many things. It involves love. Sexual lust is not love. And I think this is what our society today has said about falling in love. Falling in love to Hollywood, to television, to New York, to the media centers, as far as they're concerned, falling in love is 100% physical attraction. We cannot say there is no physical attraction between man and woman because God has given us that biological urge and attraction for one another. But if that's all there is, it is not love. It is probably lust. And there's a great difference in lust and love. Love includes physical relationships, but that's not all there is in the heart of a man and a woman when they decide that they are in love. Marriage also involves physical contact. God said, "Be fruitful and multiply." One of the problems that I see as I talk to many people who are having marital problems, marriage problems, one of the most prevalent problems is that they do not show love one for another. They have quit touching one another. They have quit embracing. We should never cease not only to love from the heart, but to love our wives, to love our husbands, by holding hands, touching one another, and just plain and simply without reservation saying, "I love you." This is the kind of activity that will mean a great deal to your wife and a great deal to your husband. For you to simply look them in the face, to hold their hand, to say, "I love you." But to say, "I love you," while you're reading the morning paper and drinking your coffee, and you never look at your wife or she's busy filing her nails, says, "Yeah, I love you too." That kind of thing is devastating to our character. And we want some attention paid to it. We might as well admit that we want people to pay attention to us. Now, I'm not way out in left field this morning, folk. I'm going right down the Word of God. I'm telling you something that's in the Bible. It's the first time you ever heard it from this pulpit like this, but it's in the Bible. And I'm doing it in order to help you. Say, "Preacher, you're just embarrassing the fool out of me." I hope I'm not. I don't want to do that. So what about my children? Well, listen, they'll probably be less embarrassed than you are. No, I'm serious. Now, they really will be. But, oh God, if I could just end a message like this, if God would just allow me to speak in such a way as to see to people who may be having some slight problems right now, to see them, just go to one another and say, hey, look, I know I've pouted every once in a while. I know we've sort of turned our backs to one another when we've gone to bed and seen who can just out-pout the other. But look, preacher, do you mean tell me we just go to one another and just hug one another and say, I love you, and let's love each other and live together and pray God will help us? Yes, I mean that kind of just open assessment of your life and your marriage and say, before God, I love you and I need you. Listen, we ought not to ever be married so long. But that kind of talk and activity and action is so strange to us, we feel silly. Now, being married not only involves love and actual physical contact and helping one another, but it also involves separation. In Genesis 2 and 4, the Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. I know that no one has ever been able to cook like Mama. But shut up about it. And no one can hang your clothes and fold them and place them where they're supposed to be like Mama did. But as I said, shut up about it. Allow your wife to become your wife. And forsake your family. And don't constantly remind your wife that your mother or someone else could always sew better and do better and cook better. That's probably not the truth in the first place. But if it is, you ought to keep your mouth shut about it. Now the Bible says that Ruth said to her husband, whithersoever thou goest, I will go. And whithersoever thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. So I believe from these scriptures that when you get married, leave home. I don't mean not to go home, but you know what I mean. Make a home of your own. Don't constantly be talking about what a wonderful home this was. Make a wonderful home yourself. I think we ought to also understand that marriage is a lifetime commitment. The Bible says they become one, joined together, biologically, spiritually, psychologically, financially. People become one. They are literally joined together. And we ought to make commitments to one another that's not predicated on some other activity, on some other thing. In other words, I'll live with you if you will do so-and-so. Well, I'll leave if you don't do so-and-so. Listen, if you're going to get married, then forget all that junk and commit yourself one to another. Commit yourself together and do it in a rational, reasonable, spiritual, godly fashion. Just commit yourself to one another. And then don't have, you know, this is yours and this is mine, that's yours and this is mine type attitude toward life. But let it literally be a joining together of interest. Of course, I'll be speaking more about that tonight. I think a proper marriage is a reflection of a heavenly truth. For instance, when God dealt with Israel as a special nation, God spoke of them in the sense of their being a wife. And when Jesus Christ was here, we understand that he organized his church and that he left us here on the earth, and that We are, according to the writings of Paul the Apostle, espoused or engaged unto him. That's a very strong word, espoused, and it means a commitment and a tie. That's inseparable. You know, I can never understand, and there's something wrong when people don't want to go home. You know, when the husband gets off work, if you don't want to go home, there's something wrong with you, or there's something wrong at home. Whenever the wife gets off from work, if she doesn't want to go home, I don't mean you don't have to stop by the grocery store, but I mean if you'd rather not go home than go anywhere else in the world, there's something wrong. And if you'd rather not be with your wife or your husband and your family more than anybody else in the world, with any other family, with any other person, if you're there's something wrong with your relationship, you better check it out. And whenever you can make your children obey, because you'll say, now if you don't do so and so, I'll make you stay home. Staying home ought not to be punishment. We ought not to look at it as punishment. You ever threaten me and say, preacher, I'll tell you what, if you don't do so and so, we're going to make you stay home for a month. That'd be like throwing Brer Rabbit in the briar patch. This tickle a fool out of me. I like to stay home. Probably that's one of my problems. You know, I do. I admit it. I do, you know. Oh, listen, we live in so much turmoil and aggravation and frustration and actual alienation. We feel threatened when we are... Listen, make your home a fortress of love, so that you have to get out in the world and work. I know that. And strangely enough, I have to be out in the world too. You know, I can't do my work sitting at home. I know that. But when you're out there and you hear the cussing and you all the carrying on, the blasphemy and the drunkenness and the rape and everything else that's going on in our society, you have to get out there where it is. I know that. And God wants us out there. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We got to get out there where it is. But listen, make your home a fortress of love, so that when you come home and you shut those doors, there's peace and tranquility, and there's talking and laughing and eating, and it's a wonderful place to be. Make your home that kind of home. You might be surprised, my dear man, how much your wife appreciated if you just take some time and say, honey, we haven't been together, just me and you, and I'm going to do something to surprise you. We're going out. Or listen, be inventive. Do what you can to help her. Let her help you. God knows that our young people need to see this kind of happiness. They need to see it demonstrated in our homes. I don't know whether our homes are a castle or not. If they are, they're sure mortgaged, aren't they? But you can make it. Or you can be happy. Other people can hassle you. You can have 8 hours of just going in circles. But listen, you got to, if you just say, when I get home, I don't have to have this because I'll have love there. And it takes 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 to do that at home. Listen. All the glamour and all the humor that's connected with this man-on-man, this man-to-man, and this homosexual relationship, and the liberty that a lesbian relationship gives to two women to live together and have cars and apartments, I'm going to tell you what, it's not worth the price you pay. Not only to your family and to yourself, but before God and everything that's holy and righteous. Find you a good man. Find you a good woman. Marry them. That's what God says to do.